of our Baptist distinctives, and that, of course, is biblical authority. Verse 29, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Last week I tried to lay a foundation for this topic. I gave you a couple of points and tried to get you to see why I was presenting what I was presenting. The fact that so many people that call themselves Christians are so ignorant of what the Bible says and basically what it says about itself. I gave you a couple of points last time on why the Bible is our authority. We looked at two of those. Tonight, Lord willing, I want to look at three. Let me give them to you again. We looked last time, one reason why we believe the Bible's our authority is because of the seduction of alternatives. And last time we looked at what the Roman Catholic Church believes, what the Reformed position is, what the Charismatic position is, what the cult position is, what the liberal position is, and then other false religions such as the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, etc. And the fact that they all add something to what they say they believe, therefore bringing all of them into the realm of man's authority and stepping outside of the realm then of biblical authority. And because of the fact of those religions teaching falsehood, we that say we believe the Bible should take only the Bible. And I pointed out last time that the Bible is not the final rule of faith and practice. It's the only rule of faith and practice. And there's a big difference in how that's worded, and we need to be careful about that. But we pointed out last time that if it's Baptist, it's Bible. If it's Bible, it's Baptist. And I didn't say this last week, but let me say it tonight, like an old country preacher I heard when I was just a boy when asked the question, "What would you be if you weren't a Baptist?" And his answer was, "Ashamed." And I would be too, after knowing what I know about what the Bible says. But anyway, we saw the first reason why the Bible is our authority is because of the seduction of alternatives. Number two, we saw last time, the source of authorship. I take the Bible to be the Word of God as my only, and not just final, only authority because of its author. I tried to give an illustration of how an author gives credibility to any book that's written. None of you wanted to buy my music book. I really don't understand why. But when compared with Dr. Scovel's music book, none of you wanted mine. You all wanted his. I think that's a perfect illustration of that the author gives credibility. We saw that it was God that gave the Scripture. We saw that it was God that guaranteed the Scripture. We saw that it was God that guided in the Scripture. We saw that it was God that guarded the Scripture. And we saw that it was God that gathered all the books for the Scripture. And we're not going to review all that, but I think that's a pretty good foundation when it comes to the authority, the source of authority of the Bible, and that is God. Tonight I want to pick up with number three, and we'll look at the number four, number five tonight, Lord willing. And my third point, why the Bible is my authority, is because of the standard of acceptance. Now I'm going to, for the sake of time, forego some verses. But the Word of God has set forth a standard of different people that have accepted the Word of God as they had it. Now, we could go back to Genesis, or we could go to Hebrews chapter number 11, and you could start and sort of parallel the two if you wanted to. But Abel accepted God's Word as he had it, and it changed his life. I mean, it showed forth that he was a righteous man. Enoch accepted the Word of God that he had, and it come to find out that that helped him please God. Of course, it led to him being translated. I mean, Noah accepted the Word of God that he had, and of course, by it, he saved his house, but he condemned the world that did not accept God's Word as had it. Abraham accepted the Word of God that he had, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph accepted the Word of God as it had, and they were known then as the patriarchs, fathers of the nation of Israel. Job, by the way, let's go to Job chapter number 23 and let's see what Job said. He was probably a contemporary of some of these men that I've just mentioned. But in Job chapter 23, notice a verse here that Job said concerning his acceptance of God's Word as he had it. Chapter 23, verse number 12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job accepted God's word as he had it. We could then go to Moses and we could see, and let's do that. Let's go back and look at some verses here. I want to go back to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. And you could parallel this if you wanted to in Hebrews chapter number 8. And you'd see a similar thing expounded there. Chapter 25, notice verse number 40. Chapter 25 and verse number 40. And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. He took God's word. And of course, he built their tabernacle. He accepted God's word. I can go back and when he was confronting Pharaoh and over and over and over, he accepted God's word as he had it. We go to Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 8, and you'd see there that Joshua accepted God's word as he had it. We could go to David and you could go to Psalms 119 and read that great chapter there upon God's word, and you'd see that David accepted God's word as he had it. We could go to other places and we'd find out that the prophets accepted God's word as they had it. I mean, over and over and over. We could go to Isaiah, we could go to Jeremiah, we could go to Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zagai, and Malachi. And all of those, virtually most of those, in either verse 1 or verse 2 or verse 3 of the beginning of their books, would say, "Thus saith the Lord." They accepted God's word as they had it. Almost 700 times alone in the book of Pentateuch, it says, "Thus saith the Lord," or "God said." Over around 2,600 times in the Old Testament, those two phrases are used. Over 500 times in the New Testament, those phrases are used. Now, I ask you a question. Did the prophets accept God's word as they had it? Well, without question, they did. And then, of course, we could step out of the Old Testament, step into the New Testament, and let's do that in Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And here in Matthew chapter number 5, and really very important, since we're that close, we could look in Matthew chapter number 4 and verses 1 through 11, and there you'd find that it was upon the authority of God's word, quotations from the book of Deuteronomy that Christ used with Satan and the temptations that Satan put to Christ there in Matthew chapter 4. But in chapter 5, notice verse number 17. 5:17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Question: did Christ accept the word of God as he had it? Yes, he did, and he used it authoritatively as well. We see that he accepted it in more than one places. He went on in John chapter 10 and verse number 35, he said, "The scripture cannot be broken." And by the way, for you Greek students, you'll find that "cannot" is an oume. It's absolutely cannot be broken. But so we see Christ. Then, of course, we could go then to the apostles, couldn't we? More than one place, over and over and over, for the apostle Paul and Peter and others. And we're going to look in two passages of scripture here. So find yourself, please, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Excuse me, chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We looked at some of these verses a couple of weeks ago, or last week, I guess it was, when we looked at the source of authority and how, of course, God inspired the Word of God, how God controlled the men. But one thing I've learned, you can't go over a verse too many times. The more you go over it, the better you can remember it. Of course, I have, I probably look around the room in here, I've got a good number of people in here that are taking a class called General Bible Introduction, of which I get to teach. And they're glad to go over these verses because they're going to have to write them on a quiz here before too long. But 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God," what? "May be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Here you see that the apostles accepted the word of God that they had and propagated it as such. And if they did, we should, shouldn't we? Why should we let them do something that we're unwilling to do when we say we base what we believe on what they've written? We should accept it as well. Go back again to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And notice here, as we look in chapter number 1 again, notice verse number 21. Here in these verses, Peter told them back up in the previous verses that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter said that the prophecy that we had is a more sure word than his eyewitness account on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now here in verse 21 it says, "For the prophets came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God controlled, moved, superintended these men, so what was written was exactly what God wanted written. It's sad for me to see people that call themselves independent Baptists and fundamentalists getting to the place where they would believe what an academic man says over what the Word of God says about itself. And we got to accept what the Word of God says. The final analysis of the Word of God is a faith issue. It's a faith. It comes down to a faith issue. You will accept what the Bible says about itself, or you have no foundation of faith. You can't convince yourself, and you won't be able to convince anyone else that you have God's Word if you don't believe what the Word of God says about itself. Because you try to tell somebody that, it's because a man's academics that we have a copy of God's Word, and that man's own logic will turn against you when you try to tell him he needs to obey this book. It's got to come down to a faith issue that it's God's book, thereby having God's authority, or we have no authority. But these men accepted God's Word as they had it. Let's go a little further now. Go over with me to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. See another acceptance here. Acts chapter number 2. Look, please, at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." What's that say? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. The early church accepted God's word as they had it. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, that which the apostles taught, that was given to them by the Holy Spirit, that had been given to them by promise by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:12-15 is a foundation where Christ told them the Holy Spirit's going to help you write the rest of the Word of God. You take that, you read those verses, and you'll see that is a foundational truth that was committed to them for the writing of God's Word. And here they accepted that. They were continuing in this. Paul goes on to tell us over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the what? Truth. That's God's Word. It's the church that determines what God's Word. Again, not academics. It's God's church is that which God has put in place to guard and protect and to keep God's Word pure for each and every one of us. Go over with me, please, to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter again. See, as you're going over there in 2 Peter, let me remind you what 2 Timothy tells us. Chapter 4 and verse number 2 tells us to preach the Word. It doesn't tell us there to preach the philosophy of man. It tells us to preach the Word. Why? Because the church held to the apostles' doctrine. It held and accepted the Word of God as it had it. It was that which was important to them. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Would you notice how here the Spirit of God through Peter puts the sayings of the apostles on the same level of the holy prophets' writings? What they said is just as authoritative as what the holy prophets of the Old Testament had said. And here he's reminded them, remember this, be mindful of these words. Why? So they could be obedient to them, so they could follow it, so they could accept it as that which is their authority. So number three tonight, why do I accept the Bible as my only authority? Because of the seduction of the alternatives. Because of the source of authority. And number three, because of the standard of acceptance. Number four, what I call the scope of authority. Over whom does the Word of God have authority? Well, you say for the Christian. Well, sure. Every single one of us that named the name of Christ, we are under the authority of God's Word. We will be held accountable for how we live it. But you know the scary part of this statement? about the scope of authority. And of course, the word scope means the extent of the authority. It's upon every man. Lost and saved. I had an old man years ago say this to me when I told him that he was going to be judged by what the Word of God said. He said, well, if I'm going to be judged according to what it says, the less I know, the less I'll be judged. Therefore, I just won't read it. I looked at him. I said, sir, you're going to be judged according to that which you could have known but refused. The scope of authority. See, the Word of God is the source of our salvation. You say, wait a minute, I'm not worshiping a book either, but everything I know about Jesus Christ is found in this book. That's what I'm trying to say. Apart from this book, you really wouldn't have a foundation for knowing you're a sinner. It brings guilt. Paul said, I didn't know I was covetous until I read that thou shalt not covet. You're a sinner tonight and clearly know so because the book tells you you are. It's the source of our salvation. It is sufficient for all faith and practice. In other words, anything that may happen in your life, this book has a principle that can speak to it. This book has a principle that can help you, that strengthens us, and gives us victory in our daily life. It is sufficient for all faith and practice. It is the standard of our living. It is the standard of this local church. And every single Christian will be held accountable to its authority. And again, every lost man will be as well. We could spend a lot of time looking at a lot of verses. But Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, which is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3, plainly tells that man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Man. Not just saved man, but man. The scope of authority tells me that I need to accept it as my authority. And the more I accept, the more I accept by faith and live by God's grace, the less I'm going to have to bend the knee and give an account for why I didn't. Because of the scope of authority. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in us richly. We have an important there. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1 that we looked at a few minutes ago in verse 19 through 20. We read verse 21, but if you go back and read verse 19 through 20, you'll see that in that passage it says that we need to take heed to this word. And we need to take heed to it until the rapture comes and we're changed. That's how long it tells us there in that passage. We need to take heed. And that take heed means to be very close attention to. Now there's a microphone right here in front of me. And in looking at you, it's a black blob in a blur as I look at you. But if I want to pay attention to this thing, I'm going to get out and I'm going to look at that thing. I'm going to figure out, hey, that thing moves. It moves in two or three different ways here. I mean, I'm going to pay close attention to it. I'm going to find out things about it. And we have a responsibility to take heed to this book. That means that we need to get curious about it and find out all we can about it. And see how it applies to our life, what things I need to change in my life so I can come more in line with this book that has authority over my life.
Amen. That's right.
See, I don't have a right to say I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. This is the way I'm going to do it and I've decided to do this. No, you don't have the right. I don't have the right to do that. And by the way, if you're waiting around to have your devotion so God can speak to your heart and convict your heart about something, I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and I said, listen, God doesn't have to convict you of something being wrong for it to be wrong. I mean, this book is full of principles, and it's your responsibility to get in and find out what's wrong and accept it as principle, not that God has to convict you about it being right or wrong.
Amen.
The book is full of principles that's right, and we should do it. It's full of things that that's wrong, and we shouldn't do then. And God doesn't have to come down and slap you half crazy for you to accept it as His truth. Why? It's a source of authority. All Scripture, we just read there in 2 Timothy a few minutes ago, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable. It's beneficial. It's helpful. It's good. All of it is. Even the baguettes. Even the baguettes. You know, 20-something years ago, I was reading through the baguettes. And this is before Bruce Wilkerson ever wrote a book on JB's. And I came across a little passage on JB's. And I thought, whoa, there's a tremendous amount of truth here concerning this man. He had a heart for God right in the middle of a dry, crusty section on begets. And here he is. And he said, God, would you increase my coast? What was he saying? He said, God, I want to know more about you. And I want to know more how I can serve you and live for you. Listen, every area of the Word of God is profitable. It just matters how much you want to dig in it. How much gold you want to refine out of it. And you'll find the value of it there that is great. James chapter 1 and verse number 22 tells us that we need to be doers of the Word and not just hearers. Of course, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is what? What does it do? It pierces. Even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Oh. Some of that some people I've read after say we don't even have. But the Bible says it gets down and separates in there. And gets down and deals with your very thoughts. That which is in your heart when no one else is around but you. When you think you've shut everybody out and nobody knows and nobody sees, and there God is. His Word is discerning, piercing, pricking, convicting. Letting you know that you're doing something wrong, you're thinking something wrong, you're planning something wrong. God's Word does that. And here, that is my authority. I'm glad that I don't have to live by bread alone. I'm glad I can get in God's Word. I'm glad I am challenged in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2 to desire the Word of God as a babe does milk. By the way, it's a natural thing for a baby to want milk, isn't it? I mean, we've just got a pot full of babies around here. And we have bad water. If you don't want a baby, don't hang around here too long. But every one of those babies, they come into the world, they want milk. They're crying to have it, and they're going to pitch a fit till they get it, too. Would we have that type of attitude toward God's Word? That we'd grow. You know what? If you have that type of attitude, you don't stay a baby long. We don't continue then to be a pain to other people around us at times. Right? We can grow up and be beneficial to the whole body of Christ. Go with me, please, back to Ephesians. Ephesians. You know, if I really dealt with all the verses that I would really like to deal with, and this issue of the scope of the authority, we'd be here two or three more weeks on just this one distinctive of biblical authority. Ephesians chapter number 6. Notice verse number 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now I could read this whole aspect, and this whole aspect has some type of application to the Word of God. But here it clearly says that your loins girt about with truth. God's Word. We need to be able to take it and use it and help defend us against the attacks of Satan that's going to come our way. If you want to turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at a few verses here. Like I said, there's just too many to look at and make application. But all of these speak to the fact that it has authority in our life, and if we would use it, it would help us to have authority in our spiritual life, and it would give us that which would help us to defend ourselves from satanic onslaughts and help us be able to attack the unrighteous things of this world. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Notice that. The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass witheth, the flower fadeth, or the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this, notice how he associates here. Now, he's not just talking about the Old Testament, which this quotation is out of. He says, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He associates that which he has now been preaching to them, associated with the Word of God. Peter's good about that. By the way, he does that concerning Paul over in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, that the things that Paul's written, that's even though it's hard to be understood, he says it's like other scripture. And the other is another of the same kind of scripture. So he put everything that Paul wrote on the same level as the Old Testament in authority. It's God's Word. So we see here, it has a scope of authority. It's that which is to be preached. We've already pointed that out from Paul's writing in 2 Timothy. It has a scope of authority. By the way, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 14 tells us that Paul confronted Peter and corrected him because what Peter was doing was not in concordance with the preached gospel, the preached truth. So Paul corrected him, rebuked him, and corrected him from the position of God's Word. Now we're living in a time that's just like Romans chapter number 1, verse 25, where it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie?" All the seductive alternatives that we gave you last week is where people have taken the truth of God and have changed it into a lie by adding something or subtracting something. They have, through what they have done, they have robbed God's Word of its authority in thousands and thousands of people's lives. Sad thing about it, they're still going to be judged by it because they could have known it. They could have listened. Anyway, here we see, again, by the scope of the authority. The Bible teaches us that it's the Word that sanctifies us. We find also in John chapter number 12 and verse 48, it's going to be the Word that judges the hearts of men. And of course, we that know God's Word, we have been given another mandate in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 15, right? Study. Study. Be diligent in God's Word. Why? Because we should want to stand before God as an approved workman, right? As that passage teaches and tells us. But the only way we're going to do that is to make sure that we diligently study the Word of God and make sure that we're rightly dividing the Word of truth. I mean, it can be clearly, and from that, there is an implied truth. It can be wrongly divided. So we have a responsibility to get in it and lay it out and make sure that it's proper. It's in its context. We don't take it out of its context to say something just because we want to try to make it say something. That is, if I do that as an independent Baptist, I am no better than a Jehovah's Witness when I do so. We must study it so we can be rightly dividing the Word of truth. And of course, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10 will tell you that rejection of God's truth causes one to perish. Why do I take God's Word is my only authority? Because of the scope of authority that it has over the lives of men. Number four, because of the strength of application. Excuse me, number five, because of the strength of application. Now, actually, I probably could make a whole sermon out of this one point. The strength of application. Say, what are you talking about? See, it's God's Word. And I'll use very little scripture for this for the sake of time. But God's Word molds our character. It molds our character. Character, you've probably heard said, is what we really are. That's true. Because what we should really be is a person that obeys the Word of God. And by the way, that's truly what character is, a person that obeys the principles of God's Word. That's a man that has character. It's someone that obeys the Bible. But it's God's Word that molds that character. Number two, it is the Word of God that molds our convictions. By the way, convictions are what upholds your character. Convictions. And you say, what's a conviction, Pastor Camp? Well, you know, bless God this or bless God that. You know, I don't like to hear that type of phraseology. But that's what I hear from so many independent Baptists. It's, you know, when it comes down to you stepping on their preferences, they try to make it a conviction. A conviction is something that you'd die for. Better yet, a conviction is something you're willing to live no matter what anybody thinks or whatever your circumstances are. I used to have a pastor, an independent Baptist pastor, that jumped up and down and hollered and screamed about how wicked and sinful it was for a woman to have on a pair of pants. And then he changed churches. Then word filtered back to me that his wife and his kids, his daughters, were wearing pants. I thought, wasn't much of a conviction. It must have just been a preference. And for a while there, I was a little disillusioned. Because this man, I looked at too, this man had taught me. God used it to do one thing. It caused me to evaluate what a conviction was. Mm-hmm. Now listen, when you say you, it's my conviction that this, would you please check it and see if you have biblical support for it? Because if you don't have biblical support, you don't have a conviction. You have a preference. If you want it to be a conviction, you get Scripture to support it. And I'll be with you. See, I say this, I preach this, you've heard me say this. You can be just as dogmatic as the Bible is dogmatic, but you're foolish to be dogmatic when the Bible's not. A conviction. God's Word molds our character. God's Word molds our conviction. Number three, it molds our conduct, our manner of living, our conversation. And by the way, it is your conduct that reveals your true character. It is your conduct that will reveal your true convictions. You can say you believe this and you say you can believe that, but what you live is what you really believe. And it's the Word of God that will mold that conduct. Number four. The Word of God not only molds our character, our convictions, and our conduct, but it should determine our companions. It should determine our companions. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners." You can't run around with the wrong kind of friend and be the right kind of Christian. It's an impossibility. Now, this truth holds true not only for teenagers. I know teenagers hear it an awful lot. Be careful who your friends are. It's true for adults as well. It is true for preachers as well. I've had a lot of preachers in the past, friends. And I've had to separate from many of them because I found out that when they were around me, they didn't bring out the best in me. But they were preachers. I found out that there's some preachers that's been my friends in the past that did not have a loving heart toward black folks. They didn't want one anywhere around. I had to separate from them. You need to make sure that the Word of God determines your companions, because your companions are going to influence your conduct. They're going to influence your convictions. They're going to influence your character. Don't be deceived. Evil communications from friends will corrupt your good behavior. Why would we want a friend that's going to draw us away from God when we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Why would we? We have no biblical reason to, do we? No, we do not. The Word of God molds convictions. The Word of God molds character. The Word of God convolves our conduct. The Word of God determines our companions. And the Word of God should determine our considerations. You say, what you talking about? The word consideration means thoughtful deliberations. It is the Word of God that should control our thoughts. Yes. By the way, it is our thoughts, our considerations that motivates our character, that motivates our convictions, that motivates our conduct, which determines our companions. What you think, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you're not letting the Word of God mold your considerations, your thoughtful deliberations, you're not going to be fulfilling these other things like we should. We're just not going to do it. See, considerations, good for life. What's my plans? Why have I made this plan? Is it because I just want to do this? I just want to do that? I just want to go this and I want to do that? What does God say? What's God's Word say about it? Has God led you, or is it your desire? The Word of God needs to determine your considerations. And I guarantee you one thing. Even if you don't let the Word of God be your considerations, when you're making that plan, when you want to do it your way, the Spirit of God is saying, that's not right, and you know it. You shouldn't be doing that, and you know it. And all the time you're having to battle with the Spirit of God over your considerations, because your considerations are not based on God's Word. You'll have a hard time convincing yourself in the deep, dark secrets of the night, when nobody is around but you and God. You can't give your own soul peace and comfort to know that what you're doing is from God. Why? Because God's Word should be that which determines your considerations, because it's that the Spirit of God can bear peace with. Number six, the Word of God should mold our compassions. So I don't like the color of their skin. Since when did that move the heart of God? God says that He wants all men saved and come to the knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge of salvation. Oh, He wants all men to be saved. He wants all of them to know Jesus Christ as Savior. If that's God's heart, I should let God's heart, God's Word then, determine my compassion as well. The book of Jude, verse 22 says, having compassion, making a difference. If we don't have God-given compassion, we're not going to make a difference in anybody's life. But it's the Word of God that should determine that. We should be constrained, as Paul was there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14, by the love of Christ. The fact that Christ would love me, a wicked, dirty sinner, and then me turn around and not give the truth to another person that's lost. Boy, that's the height of hypocrisy. If we don't let the Word of God determine our compassion, love in action, concern with legs, showing and not just saying. The Word of God, when you get in it, will do that when it comes to our compassion. So we see the Word of God molds our character, molds our conviction, it molds our conduct, it determines our companions, it should determine our considerations, it should determine our compassion. And number seven, it should determine what our church is like. It should determine our church. What kind of church are we? What kind of church should we be? You see, people today, in my opinion, have forgotten the importance of the local church. They have forgotten what it is to make a commitment to the house of God. When you used to come before this church, and we're going to have two young men that want to do this tonight. When you come before this church and say, we want to join this church, do you realize what kind of commitment that is? It's like marriage. And listen, as a church member, you just can't decide when you want to withdraw from that commitment anytime you want to. God will hold you not guiltless when you do that. You'll answer to God for your attitude toward the local body of believers. It's that type of commitment. A church. See, it's the church that edifies your character. It is the church that enforces your convictions. It is the church that encourages your conduct. It is the church that endears your companions. Or it should be the church that helps end improper companions. It is the church that endorses your considerations. It is the church that should energize your compassion. The Word of God should determine what kind of church we have here. And when I say that, it then should determine what kind of church member we each and every one of us are. How faithful are we? Well, I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. What kind of church member are you? Where's your commitment? Where's your desire to be a blessing to every one of every other member here? Well, they're not a blessing to me. Well, you only give an account for you. You give an account for you. Be a blessing. See, all these, all the things that I've given tonight adds up to Christ-likeness. Mm-hmm. And the Word of God will determine Christ-likeness. It is the only picture you have of Christ. And I can guarantee you this, it's a good mirror. When you look in it, do you see your ugly face like I do mine? And when I look at it, I say, oh, I sure don't look like Christ today. Lord, would you help me be like my Savior? Christ-likeness. This word right here molds Christ-likeness. Why? Do I accept the Bible as my only authority? Because of the strength of application. Because of the scope of authority. Because of the standard of acceptance. Because of the source of authorship. And because of the seduction of alternatives. If you have more that you would like to add, I'd be more than glad to take your suggestions. But I know why I take the Bible as my authority. Question in closing. Is the Bible your love letter or your textbook? Is your Bible your love letter or a coffee table ornament? I hope it's your love letter. That you love to read. love to study, where it will mold Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for God's Word. Thank you, Lord, that when you saved us, you gave us your Holy Spirit, and you have given us your Word. Help us, Lord, to study it, digest it, make it part of our life, that we truly can walk before you and before every person we meet with a Christ-likeness that lets them know that we know you. Bless us, Father, for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for being gracious. In Jesus' name, amen.